Mulai ni bang ke dah buri sike, ke gamakah tiko, dah foya kakuli di belapa, kodini dah foya belap, kode implan je di kone. I'm sorry, that's the wrong congregation. That's the wrong congregation. What an amazing joy it is to be here today. Or this weekend. Arrived here in Arkansas on Friday. Do you realize that Arkansas is the only state of America that's mentioned in the Bible? Do you realize that? And Noah looked out the Arkansas. It's a joy to, as a South African from down south, I do speak with a southern accent, but a further south accent than what you have. But it's a joy to be able to come and just share a little about what God is doing. I'm not sure what happened to the DVD that we were showing. Somehow cut us off. I've been having problems with it, and I am computer illiterate. All I know, they said, take it with you, play it. I said, yes, sir. I've been traveling now for 3 weeks from the time I left home in South Africa and to today. I still have another 6 weeks to go. Traveling around your beautiful country. Friends, I encourage you again today, as I'm sure you've been encouraged a lot of times, don't take your freedom for granted. I know what's it to be like in South Africa, the tensions, the problems, and all that we have been going through over the last hundreds of years, and we look to God, but God has wonderfully blessed the ministry that I started some years ago, some 24 years ago, around about that, a ministry known as the COSA, Gospel Mission. COSA is the language that we speak down there amongst the black people. We have 11 official languages, and Khoza is one of the languages around East London. But it's a joy to be ministering amongst them, because it was what God has done in my life to be able to identify myself with our African people. It hadn't been an easy road. And I'm sure some of you have heard my story, but I won't share the whole thing this morning. It hasn't been an easy road, as God started working in my heart from the time of my salvation in 1968, when I came to know the Lord. I had a tremendous amount of hatred for the black people of South Africa. When I say hatred, you cannot... I can't express it, but it was there. But when God saved me, He took that away. Later on, I realized that the Bible says the love of God has been shed in our hearts for the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Many years later, God called me to a little town in the foothills of mountains, and around the mountains was this little town and lots of African people living, but the white people and the African people weren't allowed to mix. They could work for you, but you could not have fellowship with you, even Christians. So God had to teach me what it was like to be an African. What is it like to be an African in a time when South Africa was gripped, this was in the 70-75, gripped by what was known as false segregation or apartheid. And God had to teach me what it was like to be an African. I remember the one night coming into my little room in the backyard of a deacon. Deacon lived in a, it's amazing how deacons can live. And in this beautiful mansion. And I thought to myself, praise God, I have a mansion to live in. And he took me through the house into the backyard. And there was a little, like a little shack type of thing. A little room with no ceiling in the house, in this little room. And it was a sheet metal roof. Mountains covered with snow. My bathroom was just consisted of a toilet and a shower over the toilet. So you had to stand open-legged over the toilet to have a cold shower because there was no hot water for the Africans. Can you see how ridiculous it is? Cried before God, poured out my heart before God. Oh, God, why? How can you do that to me? Lord, you've called me to the ministry, and look at what you've done to me. Look how you've put me out in this area to plant a church, and this is what you're giving me. I knew how to complain to the Lord. I felt like Habakkuk later on. And then I cried out to God, God, what are you doing to me? And what are you doing? And God says, I'm teaching you. Teaching you what to be like an African. How to feel like an African. At that point, there was no letting up of apartheid. So God brought me to that point. And just like Habakkuk gave me a vision of what he wants me to do. And as God said to Habakkuk, run with the vision. And praise God now for the last, since 1975, I've been able to run with a vision, but the vision only has been coming really into fruition in the last 20, 25 years ago. But this morning, I just want to share something which I trust it will encourage your heart to follow hard after the Lord, that it won't be no matter what you face, no matter what you come across, that you will follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to just look at a passage in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to put particular in from verse 10 to verse 14, and we find the Apostle Paul looks at his life and he says, I don't want to remember all of what I've been into. And many times, dear friends, we tend to hold on to our past life. We hold on to our past sins. Although we'll sing from the depths of our hearts, my sins are forgiven, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But many times, we tend to hold on. So here we find the Apostle Paul writing to this young church at Philippi. And he says there in chapter 3 in verse 10, and he comes and he says these words, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings or in his death and become like him in his death. Oh, dear friends, that verse has hit me so hard so many times. Because here we find that the Apostle Paul is saying, if we're going to move forward, we need to understand that we cannot take our past life with us. We cannot take the past and drag it with us. It's impossible. So Paul comes and he writes these words and he says that you and I have to have a place in our lives where there will be elimination. That there'll be elimination. Elimination of what? That our past sins will be forgiven, that we don't carry parts with us. When God saved me, and I knew that when God saved me, that all is forgiven, I didn't understand it because I was so drunk the night I came to know Jesus. I couldn't hardly stand on my two feet. But when God saved me and delivered me, I was set free and I was sobered up immediately. But it's no use me saying, well, I still can go down to the pub or to the what we call a bottle store and just go and buy a bottle in case it's needed. In Christianity, there's no such thing as a in case. It is Jesus or nothing. So the Lord Jesus calls you and I, no matter what our past is or has been, we need to have it all forgiven, cleansed, removed from our lives. But also we need to, and this one we love to hold on to, our past successes that we have had in our lives that will be forsaken. We love to reminisce on our past successes. When I became a Christian, this is what we used to do. Things are different today. How I wish it was like that 50 years ago or 20 years ago or 5 years ago or 1 week ago. God wants you and I not to look back. You know what Jesus said? If a man puts his hand to the plow, he must not look back, for he's not worthy of me. So you and I, when we started following Jesus, we must not look back. I had the privilege, and I count it as a great privilege, to be a son of a hard-working farmer. My dad, he was a strong German man, and he taught us children how to work. And I remember at that stage, out on the farm, in a rural part of East London, South Africa, I had to go to school. 5 miles to walk to school and 5 miles back, no buses. And to be able to get school ready, we had to plow with a team of 6 oxen holding a plow, and as a little boy, to plow a straight furrow. The school, governing body of the school board of that little school, it will come and inspect you. If you can do that, you're school ready. And my best years of schooling, it was the 12 years that I spent in the first grade. But Dad taught us, if we will go straight with the plow, we need to keep our eyes fixed ahead of us. Don't look to the left or to the right or the back. And how often Christians are doing that. We're not focused on what God has called us, but rather on what we have done. So Paul says what we need to do is to forget all this. I forget what is behind me and I strain forward to what's ahead of me. So you and I need to have that elimination. Past sins forgiven, our successes to be forsaken. But, friends, as we read verse 10, to me it brings out an absolutely amazing determination. Paul says that I know him. There's determination. And friends, our problem with Christianity today across the world is a lack of determination. There's an old song they used to sing, I'm determined to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. That's the determination you and I need in our hearts today. Lord, I'm determined. But this determination, dear friends, it needs to be a very, very, enthusiastic. I watch you folk watch your football. Last Saturday night, I was down in Louisiana, and the couple I was staying with, I mean, a dear lady, she was sitting on the edge of the chair watching, I think it was LSU playing, and she's there. So I said, Sharon, it's just a game. She looked at me, and if looks could kill, I wouldn't be here today. She said, quiet. She just was into it. She was so enthusiastic. Now you and I, as we follow Jesus, as we take up our cross daily and follow him, as we deny ourselves, we need to do that enthusiastically. Enthusiastically means God within us, empowering us to do it. But too often we say, well, Sunday morning, do I go to church? Do I need to go out on visitation? It's bad weather outside. Shouldn't I stay at home? Oh, enthusiasm drains quickly. But not only enthusiasm, but we need this enduring determination. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. Yeah. Jesus said we must take up his cross, or our cross, and follow him. There's no such thing that I trust God today, tomorrow I can give up on him, and 6 months later I can take up on him again. It means when I'm born again, I'm born into the family of God, and I have to have that determination, no matter what comes my way, I have to follow Jesus. If it means that one day that I have to give my life for Jesus, it'll mean that. It's easy to say, oh, when you're free, we don't have to do that. Now, Paul says, we need a determination, verse 10, that I may know him. What a determination that is, to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just about him, not just whatever that we have learned. I grew up in a church. I was religious, but lost. But when I came to know Christ, there was a change. And I'm being changed from day to day, and you are being changed day by day as we walk with Jesus all the time. So we need to know him, have that intimate, personal, dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That no matter what happens, you're going through. What does God promise us in the Old Testament? In Isaiah, it says, even though you pass through the rivers of water, they won't overcome you. Even though you go through the fires, they won't burn you. For I am with you. And over the scriptures tell us that God is with us all the time. And friends, as we know Christ, we are to make him known. We cannot go anywhere without people knowing that we are walking with Jesus. Just by your attitude, just by your lifestyle, just by everything, that you, the people, know you are a child of God. Oh, that we will know Jesus this morning. To know him personally, to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have a relationship with Jesus, no matter what happens your way, no matter what takes place, as I said, I was religious, I was in a church, but do you know what happened? A few weeks later, I got baptized as a believer. I was dry clean, not the dry clean. I was christened as a baby. And now I was baptized by immersion as a believer. Sunday morning, Tuesday afternoon, I was kicked out of the church. Just like that. Was there any bitterness in my heart? No, there's rejoicing. Praise God. God has kicked me out and placed me somewhere else. And this is why when you know Jesus intimately, personally, that he will be with you no matter what takes place. But let's move on. What time do we have till? Midday? The next thing I just want to mention, Paul says that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power of God. Now we argue about the power of God. Is God able? The Bible says it here, according to Ephesians 3, that he's able to do far more than you can ever ask, think, or imagine because of the Holy Spirit who's at work within you. That he's able to do far more in your life, more than what you can imagine, dream of, or think of because of the Holy Spirit living within us. We don't have to wait for the Spirit to come sometime. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. We are sealed with the Spirit of God at salvation when I came to place my faith in Jesus. But now Paul says, I may know the power of God. This power, when God spoke, he said, let there be light. Bang, there was light. Just like flicking the switch. All the stars in the galaxies. Everything's in place. Just by one word. Or two words. And now that power lives within you. Lives within us. But so often we try and cap the power of God and the Holy Spirit. But Paul says that I want to know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that he exerted us, the power that changes me, the power that made me a brand new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, let there be determination, what's enthusiastic and enduring as you seek to know Christ more and more, as you seek to know the power of Christ. And then he goes on to say, yeah, he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I know, I don't know if you folk use that word, the words here, the passion of Christ. We normally speak around about Easter time. Instead of the sufferings of Christ, we call it the passion of Christ. So Paul says, I want to know the person of Christ, the power of Christ, and the passion of Christ. When Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he cried, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish I could gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. The Lord Jesus was so full of passion and compassion, so full of love as he looked out over Jerusalem. But you go back to Matthew chapter 9, in the latter part of Matthew 9, it says, as Jesus went about preaching and teaching in the synagogues, healing the sick, casting out demons, so forth. Then the scripture says, but when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. To be moved means that you do something about it. You don't just say, well, I was moved. That wasn't moved. You just had a nice feeling. You know, to be moved means that it's an action, that I will be able to do what Christ wants me to do because his passion is in me. He saw the size of the crowds. He saw the sin of the crowds. He saw that they were, as he said, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you look around today in our world, in our country, no matter where you are, the people are lost. But do we have the passion of Christ to reach out to these people? when I started this mission, the Khoza Gospel Mission, some 25 years ago, I could not help it. During that period when I got to the church I'm at now, I was told by our leading denomination fathers, said, now please, Hoppy, you're going down to this church. They are known to destroy pastors. So don't stay more than 2 or 3 years. Well, praise God, I'm finishing my 29th year there, and I've been asked to continue now next year as the interim pastor for who knows how long, until Jesus returns maybe. And but compassion, the passion of Christ in us, when I see people, when I went into the first township and saw how lost the people were on a Sunday morning, my heart broke because they were lost. So God, I believe God wanted us to start up a ministry of church planting in these African villages all around the city. The furthest one I'm working in is not even 10 miles away from my house. It's all close by. And we did church planting. We knew we're working with adults. Guess what you find? Children. You find children. I mean, they come all from all walks of life. They come to see because they weren't used to white people in a black community. So they came to spy out on us. So anyway, God led us eventually, built the churches, and eventually he led us to start a preschool. So we have 140 children in the preschools. We feed them 2 meals a day because the parents are unemployed. You see, when you have compassion in your heart or passion in your heart, you can do nothing else but do what God wants you to do. Never mind how you feel about it. Never mind what people say. If God calls you and I to do a certain thing, friends, we need to run with it. If we can't run with it, get a wheelchair and roll with it. But whatever we do, let us do it with all the compassion that Jesus gives to us. And the power that God has given to us, that we'll be able to do it. From the preschools, we discovered that in the communities, there are so many people who are sick. South Africa has 58 million people. And of the 58 million people, there are some like 8 million people who are HIV positive, who have AIDS. 8 million. And we had a little house, small little place, and God said to myself and Pastor James, as we were standing there looking at it, and said, what must we do with it? And suddenly we both said, let's turn it into an AIDS center where we can care for those who are dying. So we have this little place called Notutuzelo. Notutuzelo means a place of comfort. That's what we're doing, providing comfort to these dying people. But then when you have the dying adults and children, you discover there are so many orphans. South Africa has over 2.8 million orphans. Of the 2.8 million, there's over 800,000 children orphaned in the area of what's known as the province of the Eastern Cape around East London. But God has given us a wonderful opportunity of trying to stand in the gap. The gap is so wide. To stand in the gap and try and bridge things together. As we have now 42 orphans. Our youngest is 1 year old. And the oldest is about 15 years old. Now, God has called us to that. And we thank God for churches like this that help us to fulfill the commission, to be out in these areas working. But now, in our lives, yeah, in the America and anywhere else, yes, we must have the elimination. There must be determination, but also there must be, listen to it, acceleration. In other words, we go forward. No use looking at it. What must we do? How we must do it? Let us start running the race that is set before us. Amen. Paul comes and he says, in the latter verses there, he says, speaks about that we are to fight like a soldier. You are honoring the veterans this afternoon. How we need to be honoring everybody here this morning, saying, Lord, there are a group of soldiers who are going out into the world to preach the gospel. Yeah, that we'll stand firm now. What happens? The Bible says, put on the full armor of God. Yes, we got the armor. Praise God for his armor. But many times we come on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or any other day, you know what we're doing? Instead of knocking the dents out of our armor that has been, we have been attacked, we're knocking the dents out, we're busy polishing our armor, making it look nice and shiny. So we have an armor competition to see how good our armor is. But God is calling us to be soldiers. And that we can say with Paul that I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've finished the course. But also we need to be like, let me hurry on. We need to be like that sprinter that is running. A sprinter, a runner, an athlete strains for the tape as they finish the course. That's how you and I should be doing this morning. Lord, I can't wait to get going. Not just the gun firing us off, but Lord, that prize that is set before us. Lord, I'm going to reach that with all my might. I'm going forward to it. But then finally, I just say, as good stewards, let us serve the Lord with all our might, with all our power, with all our strength, that our lives will be God glorifying. John Knox, the great Scottish politician, preacher in the Church of Scotland many, many years and years and years ago. One Sunday night, he came out of church heartbroken. And as he walked out to the church, he got to the light pole or the lamppost outside, and he fell against it and he held onto the light post. And the people thought that he's having a heart attack. And as they approached him, the deacons approached him, they heard him crying out, "Oh God, give us Scotland. Give me Scotland, lest I die." Do we have that determination within us? There was a great gospel singer in Scotland. After singing at a big revival meetings in stadium, he came home at the end of this great meeting. And he said to his wife, "My throat is sore." So his wife said, "Maybe you just strained it from singing all through the week." A couple of days later, he went to a doctor. And the doctor said to him, "Well, my brother, I have sad news for you. You have cancer of the tongue. And to save your life, we have to remove your tongue." So he agreed that'll be fine. Went to a hospital. The night before they did all the final tests, next morning the operating staff came around his bed, family around his bed, and the doctor said, "Brother, would you like to use your tongue for the last time?" And he sat up in bed and he started singing. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. when sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all the guilty stains. As he carried on singing, there's not a dry eye. And then he says, came to the verse, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, I'll sing thy power to save. They wheeled him out, did the operation, never regained consciousness. Now, what about us? What about us? If we were told it's the last time you can use your tongue or whatever, what will our reaction be? Let's pray. As we bow in prayer and ask the worship group just to come up to lead us in the song, but as they come up, has God spoken to you this morning? Has God been stirring your heart? If he has, you need to respond to him. And as you respond to him, may it be just in your pew, maybe it's you need to come forward, whatever it may be, you know. And may God help you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, if you've spoken to someone today, may they respond not to a preacher, but to Jesus. Lord, just work, I pray, in this next couple of minutes we ask you, in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Brother Bob. Yeah, thank you.
Would you stand together with me? Stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you, preacher. Consider for just a moment that I may know him, the person. Do you know him, the person? It's a wonderful message, not only about salvation, but our call to follow him and to move forward. Do you know him, the person? If you do not, this is your opportunity to come to Jesus Christ right now and begin that walk with him. Do you know his power? Have you lost that love and the zeal? Do you know his passion? Do you know where you are and where you're going with Christ? Beautiful model and message of how that we move forward together. Today, if you need to come, then you come right now and pray. If it's for salvation, you come. If it's for strengthening of the soul to do the work he's called you to do, don't be bound by limitations or Satan. You follow through. You come.
Come.
So, Father, we stand before you. We thank you for the man of God that you've given us for this day. We thank you for the grace that has brought him not just here but to the States, and for the work that he's doing in the kingdom. Thank you for letting us be a small part. Thank you that through your grace, we can be a bigger part. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll protect Brother Hoppy on the next move to station and get him back safely to do the work you've called him to do. For those, Heavenly Father, of us who want to serve you, we want to go forward with you. I know that you've given us a way. You've given us a perfect reason. So I pray that this will be an encouragement to us to stay by the stuff, to do the things you've called us to do. I pray for his family that you keep a hedge of protection about them as he is here. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Brother Benny.
Brother Hoppy, where he's at, I've been in every one of those churches. I've been in the orphanages. I've been allowed to preach there with an interpreter. So it is the real deal. We as a church and the missions committee are going to participate with him. If you would like to do that separate, there's a little bold here. Make the check to the church, mark it for COSA, just put an X on it, and whatever's in there we'll add with our mission to go. I preached in a church all week there at night. We taught preachers during the day, and they took up a love offering, and it was extensive. It was $13, and we took that and made a sign. They just don't have anything, but they're joyous, and they're sharing the gospel. Those little kids are precious. As we go, we want to pray for Tammy Carmichael, had kidney failure, Renee Holmes back in the hospital, sugar, and Tawny is the way she says her name. Tanya Shelton, she is going to, that's Brother Bob's daughter-in-law. She's headed to Florida to have thyroid cancer surgery. And so they had their Thanksgiving yesterday. Let's pray as we go. Thank you, Father, for your word, your blessing to us through your word. And Father, we pray for these that we've named for physically, Lord. We pray that you'd be with them, comfort them, heal them as many others. We rejoice, Lord, that all over the world people hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us, keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.